chapter 21, and I'm going to talk about a moral dilemma this morning. And in this predicament, hopefully you learned something about the Lord and how he handles, really about his character. And it's these troubling situations that you learned a lot about people in. And 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1, the moral dilemma David finds himself in. And let's see, verse 1, 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what have I commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days. Since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So here's the dilemma. David's hungry. The men that are with him are hungry. They're running from Saul. Saul wants to kill David and really anybody associated with David at this point. And David has run to Samuel to find refuge, and he couldn't find refuge in Samuel. He's gone to Jonathan. Couldn't find refuge in Jonathan, Saul's own son. And Jonathan couldn't protect him. Now David tries to find refuge at the tabernacle of God. And so he goes to Nob, where the tabernacle is, and finds Ahimelech, who's the priest there. And apparently nobody's eaten in a few days. And it's not like they haven't eaten because they've been camping. They haven't eaten because they're just on the run. And so it's being on the run. It's not like they can necessarily start a campfire and go hunt some meat or something like that. These guys are just running for their lives. David particularly, first and foremost, is running for his life. And so when he gets to the tabernacle, of course, everybody's hungry. He's hungry. The few men that are with him are hungry. And the priest only has the ceremonial showbread there. There's nothing else to eat. And so David says, he says, give me what you got. You know, we could use 5 loaves of bread. And the priest says, Ahimelech says, we don't have anything that's just common bread. We have this showbread here in the tabernacle. And that's really for the purpose and use of the tabernacle and for the priests. And but Ahimelech doesn't say all that. He just asks if everybody's been clean for 3 days, and according to Exodus 19, which is where he got all that. And so David ends up eating, and his men end up eating the bread that is supposed to be for the priests and for the tabernacle, for the use there. And so he'd come to this was the dilemma. This is the dilemma. Do you let the men go hungry to preserve the ceremonial bread for the priests, or do you feed hungry souls who haven't done anything wrong and they're actually doing God's will, and they're part of God's will, and they're just running for their lives from this carnal man? And so the moral dilemma is, David is put in a position where any moral dilemma is where you have two choices and neither of them seem to be the right choice. It's just, it's like, They give you a couple. I mean, when you start thinking about it, you find out that a lot of choices in life are that. It's almost the least of two evils. You know, what do I do? What's the this choice seems wrong. This choice is wrong or seems wrong, and where do I go here? I mean, I just choose the least of two evils here. For instance, what do you do? I give you some life and death ones here that maybe you've had to think about or deal with. What do you do when mom or dad or brother or sister or relative is on life support? That's one of those lesser of two evils. What do I do? Where do we go with this? Decisions like, big decisions. There were big decisions like bombing Hiroshima and Nagasaki, where you kill tens of thousands of people in order to save millions of lives. At least that's the idea. The point is, you just choose the lesser of two evils. And when you really step back and think about it, a lot of life is those types of decisions where you're faced with a decision and neither one of the options seems good. It's just David can either starve and his men can go hungry that are with him because they don't know where they're going to eat again. It's not like they can go knock on houses and knock on doors and say, hey, give us bread. They're fugitives. And they put people's lives in danger by hanging around them. And so they don't know when they're going to eat again. On the other hand, the only thing to eat is set aside for the Lord's work and the tabernacle and the priests. And so it's just caught between two things. And one of the things I find really interesting in some of these cases is you get a whole chapter like this, and the Lord makes no ethical or moral comment on any of it. He just says, this is what happened, and he just moves on. This is what they did. And so you're told, okay, Ahimelech gives him the bread, and he eats the bread, and then on to the next kind of thing. But you get the, I mean, here's another one. You think of you're familiar with the story of Jonah. Jonah gets in a ship and he is the reason the storm is about to destroy the ship and the men. And he tells the men, I'm the problem, you need to get me overboard. And in those men's minds, those sailors' minds, you choose between, do I kill this man in order to save the ship, or do we keep trying to make the ship survive? And so you're looking at two crossroads here, a crossroads where neither decision really seems to be a good decision. And so, I mean, I gave you some of those examples, and you really think about it. You step back and think about it. I can go over example after example. I mean, it's just, it seems to be life is full of these types of decisions where you choose the lesser of two evils. And you read this chapter and the Lord doesn't seem to make any comment on it. And it's kind of like, okay, well, what do you do with this? And really, that was my thought. I'm reading these things and I'm thinking, what do you go with this? There's no ethical comment on it. There's no statement. It just, Ahimelech gave him the bread and then they ate and then they went on and went on with their business there. What do you do when mom or dad or grandma or grandpa is dying and they don't want to take their medicine and they don't want to eat? And they just don't, they're sort of done with life. And you're here, and we're here trying to know, you can't be done with life, but you're not in their position. They're kind of done with life. What I'm saying is you sit there with this decision to make, at least you think you have a decision to make, and it's like, do I choose this, or do I choose this? This has a set of evil, I mean, it seems like evil consequences with it, and this has a set of bad consequences with it, so where do we go with this? So this is the setup. This is the moral dilemma. It's a crossroads where there doesn't seem to be a right answer here. And really, this evil world is full. It's full of examples like this, ranging from just menial things, simple things, to really life-threatening scenarios where there just seems to be no right answer. But all that said, you go through this chapter, and here's this sort of moral dilemma. God doesn't seem to make a comment on it. And then you go 1,000 years later when Jesus Christ is walking on the earth, and he makes a comment on this. And his comment is very, very instructive. Because anytime the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament, or the New Testament interprets, Paul interprets, Peter interprets, Jesus Christ interprets something in the Old Testament, that's the interpretation of it. That's what it meant. So, with that said, you're caught in this dilemma. What do we do? Do we let the men starve? Or do we take this bread that's not really our bread? It's not for us. It's for the ceremonial use, and it's for the priest. Where do we go with this? I'm sure he thought about these things. But then you go to Matthew chapter 12, and let me show you this, because I don't want to say it's going to be a short sermon, but you got the scenario now, and now here's the solution that really opens our eyes. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. So you go through 1 Samuel 21, and you're just... Was that a good thing? Was that a right thing to do? What about Rahab lying about spies? Was that good? And there's no comment on it. In fact, I feel like there's so many examples of this. You've got Rahab who lies about spies, hiding spies so that the people of God can do the work of God. And the Lord doesn't make any comment about it. In fact, he says, you ought to have faith like Rahab. What? Here's the comments that Jesus Christ makes about what you just read in 1 Samuel 21. And when he sheds light on a situation, it's light. It's good. He says this, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Kind of like David and his men. They're all traveling. They're doing the work of God, and their lives are in danger on a regular basis, and now they're hungry. So they pick some corn and eat it. Verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was ahungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Skip over to verse 7. So there's the example. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Huh. So the Lord's commentary on what David did was, he did right. It was okay. There was no guilt there. And so he and his men ate because they were hungry and they needed something to eat. And the Pharisees took the law and they said, well, it's not right for you to eat on the Sabbath. It's not right for you to pick corn on the Sabbath. It's not right for you to do work on the Sabbath. And so the Lord uses this illustration. And it gives you, when the Lord explains this, there's three things about his explanation that just it 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 really opens the whole thing up. The first thing you find out in verse 7 here in Matthew 12 is the Lord chooses mercy over ceremony. He chooses mercy over ceremony. I don't want to be too philosophical about this, but ceremony is a shadow of something else. And when the something else is present, you don't need the ceremony. For instance, the ceremony, put it this way, the ceremony serves reality, it serves truth, it serves as a foreshadowing, as a picture, as an illustration of the truth. But when the truth is present, you don't need the shadow doesn't need to be there anymore. Mercy is when the Lord says he chooses mercy. Mercy is not, you may read this and you think, well, no, I still think they were wrong. I still think they were wrong. Well, congratulations, you're a Pharisee. Because that's what they thought. They couldn't get it past their mind that the law serves the Spirit. Not the Spirit serves the law. I'll explain that in a second. And when God chooses mercy, it's not that he's ignoring sin. The law is to point out sin. Tell me where the sin in David and his men is in 1 Samuel 21. Where's the sin? There is no sin. These men are hungry. They're running for their lives. And David has been doing everything Saul asked him to do. The law points out sin, and you read 1 Samuel 21 there, explain to me where David's sin is. The point is, he's guiltless. The law does not point out sin if there's no sin to be pointed out. Here's a better explanation of this. The law simply defines boundaries, and David is not, he hasn't done anything that is outside of what God wants. If God's not so interested in the ceremony as he is the spirit of the thing, and that maybe that's where I'll explain this. The law serves the Spirit, not the Spirit the law. And you understand that. The law has shortcomings. There are certain things in the law and the ceremonial law that they can't account for. I'll give you an example. The law says, don't commit adultery. There were plenty of people who could come to the law and say, I've never committed adultery. But your heart's not right with God. Just because the law has a shortcoming there. It can't purge the heart of problems. So when Jesus Christ shows up and is preaching in Matthew 5, he says, you've heard it said, using this example, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. You've heard that. But I say unto you what? That if a man looks on a woman to commit adultery with her in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you can go around boasting how you don't commit adultery, but if you're looking at pornography all the time, you're not right with God. That's not a right spirit. So what I'm saying is the law serves the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't serve the law. The law is a servant. It helps identify sin, but it falls short in identifying all the sin. It identifies some outward behaviors, but it doesn't identify problems in the heart. Here's one that you and I can relate to. And you understand the spiritual thing. You understand the spiritual matter. I'll give you an example. You might say it's wrong to commit suicide. But you might also say that the soldier that sacrificed his life for his fellow soldiers deserves a Medal of Honor. You know what's different in those two scenarios? One is a spirit of sacrifice, and one is a spirit of selfishness. And you understand the difference between the two. You understand it's the spirit that matters. And it's the spirit that determines what is actually taking place here. Here's a soldier who gives his life for his platoon, for his men, and you say, that guy deserves the Medal of Honor. Or if you're a Pharisee, you say, that guy committed suicide. If you're a Pharisee. But probably nobody would say that out loud. But this man who gave his life for other people, you say, that's okay. Why is that okay? Because the spirit is right. It's good. It's sacrificial. On the other hand, you have someone who is so self-consumed. And I don't want to make light of this. Suicide is a real thing. It's a real thing, and you don't live people's lives. You don't think their thoughts and things like that. It's a real problem. People have these thoughts all the time. And if you have suicidal thoughts, congratulations, you're a human being. It happens everywhere. But you have on this side someone who decides, you know, I don't want to live anymore. I got a family. I don't want to take care of my family anymore. I'm just done with life. And they take some pills or whatever, or shoot themselves, and they commit suicide. That's a different event than the sacrifice of the soldier. And you know that's a different event because the spirit is different. This is sacrifice. This is selfish. This is about me and me, and I don't care about anybody else. I'm just done with life. This over here says, I care about the people that are with me, and I'm willing to put my life on the line. I use this example to show you, you understand the difference of the spirit. And it's not just behavior. You can say suicide is wrong. Or you can say sacrifice is depends what you call it. Over here it's called suicide. Over here it's called sacrifice. The point is someone has given up their life. And in this case they gave up their life for a good reason because the spirit's right. In this case they gave up their life for a selfish reason because the spirit's wrong. I use that illustration to say the law serves the spirit. And the law can only identify certain things. And it can only go so far. So when Jesus Christ says, he says things like, I use the adultery one. He says, you've heard it said you shouldn't swear on the temple or on God or things like that. And then he says, but I say unto you, that's the law. Don't swear on the temple or things of the temple, things like that. He said, but I say unto you, don't swear at all. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, and just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. The point is, this is when you're telling the truth, that's a clean heart, that's right, that's good. It's good. So you go back to 1 Samuel 21. David's hungry. His men are hungry. There's no sin in their life. They're not sinning in trying to do what they're doing. They're hungry. David's trying to be obedient to his king without getting killed by his own king. He's trying to serve his country without getting killed by the head of his country. And so he finds himself in this position where he can't really just start knocking on doors around town or go to the market and buy something. He has to hide. He's in a position where he's hungry. He has to hide. And to eat, there's nothing wrong with eating. Men need to eat. They're hungry. So you look at 1 Samuel 21. The moral dilemma seems like a moral dilemma. But when you just choose mercy, that's what God said. He said, your problem is you use the law. You Pharisees, you use the law in a wrong way. You use it to indict innocent people. You use it to make guilty innocent people. The law isn't to point out guilt where there's no guilt. The law is to point out sin where there is actually sin, not to create sin where there's no sin. And the law has its shortcomings. It can't identify everything. The law serves the spirit, not the spirit the law. It is a... I was talking to somebody this week, and we got on this sort of conversation about some of these things. Things are spiritual before they're carnal. The Bible says, going back to creation, the Bible says, and the Lord said, the things that are made by things that aren't seen. You had something that was unseen, spiritual, before you had anything physical. And that's kind of the way it works in life. You have spiritual things that are a precursor to physical activities. And the physical activities are usually just an outpouring of the spiritual conditions of the people. Culture is just an outpouring of the spiritual condition of the people. But it was spiritual before it was physical. And so back over in Matthew and 1 Samuel, the moral dilemma is not really a moral dilemma unless you want to use the law like a Pharisee and just find guilt where there is no guilt. On the contrary, God chooses mercy. Here's the chief good is mercy, is justice, is love thy neighbor as thyself. Those things. That's the chief good. And when you use the law to ignore what the chief good is, for instance, here's the Pharisees. Jesus Christ heals a man on the Sabbath day. You know what the Pharisees say? You can't heal on the Sabbath day. Wait a minute. You can't heal on the Sabbath day. Let me ask you a question. Is it better for me to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Take your pick. Should I do good on the Sabbath day or should I do evil? Knowing there is a problem I can address, knowing here's a man who can be saved, who can be healed, who can be helped, do I help this man or do I push him aside because it's the Sabbath day? That's the point. Ceremony is—it's just a servant to reality, and when the truth is evident there, of course you help the person. Of course you help the person, and you're not guilty for helping the person. Then Jesus Christ says this: He says, "Which of you, having an ox fall in a ditch on a Sabbath day, which of you would go help that ox?" And the answer is, you would all go help him. You would all, that would take precedence because that's the right thing to do. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the good thing to do. And so you're in a position with the Pharisees and with anyone who would read these passages, they would use the law to create guilt where there's no guilt. You use the law to create sin where there's no sin. And that's not how the law is used. The law serves a purpose. It doesn't shine a light on every heart attitude, but it does serve a purpose. It gives some boundaries for sinners to live together. The law serves the spirit, not the spirit the law. I give you, some of you aren't in Sunday school, so I'll give you my Sunday school example for this. As if you have siblings, some of you have heard this example, just bear with it. Some of you haven't, but I think it's a good example, that's why I use it a lot. If you have siblings, undoubtedly, your mother, Father told you at one point in time, stop hitting your brother. Stop hitting your sister. And then what you and your childish wisdom did was you got as close to them as you possibly could without touching them. Technically, you're within the bounds of the law. Spiritually, you're so far out of bounds, you're not even on the map. Technically, though, you know what you say? I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you. You know what? You obeyed the law, but your spirit was way off. Congratulations, Pharisee. That's what this is. The law is subservient to the spirit. The spirit is preeminent above all things. I mean, it's the spiritual things that make a difference. The law it serves a purpose, but it's not, it can't right the spirit of the thing. Mom and dad can say, quit touching your sister, quit touching your brother, and then you can say, I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you. And according to the law, you're right. But according to your heart, you're way off. That's how the Pharisees use the law. And so when you come to a passage like 1 Samuel, you have this moral dilemma. What's the moral dilemma? How do you figure out a moral dilemma? Well, you choose the good. You choose mercy. You choose truth. You choose, well, like the Lord said, he said, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. The law serves the spirit. The spirit doesn't serve the law. So where does that leave us? I'll make an application. Hopefully, I mean, I hope that makes sense. It makes sense in my mind. I hope that makes sense. Where does that leave us? You can come to church, and your heart can be 1,000 miles away from God. You can sit in a pew and think about, you can literally think about anything. If we had projectors of all the thoughts going through our minds right now, you know what? There wouldn't be anybody here next week. There wouldn't be anybody in the state next week. We would hide ourselves. We would be so gone. We wouldn't want to see anyone's faces. But just you can be physically in a place and spiritually so far removed from it. So far removed from what's going on. Here's the Pharisees. Well, you shouldn't be eating corn on the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is going to say, you understand the Sabbath was made for men, not man for the Sabbath. You understand the ceremony is servant to the truth, not the truth is servant to the ceremony. You understand it's the spiritual that takes precedent, not the carnal that takes precedent. Jesus Christ, he would say that the Lord is Lord even of the Sabbath. You don't understand mercy. You don't understand truth. You don't understand love. You don't understand kindness. You don't understand generosity. You don't understand the spiritual things. And all you do is you show up in the sanctuary and you talk about how you keep the law. But your heart is so far from God. Now, how does that work here? It works the same way. We come to church. We may have all kinds of other things on our mind. I gotta make sure the preacher sees me in church once a month, you know. I gotta make sure they see me in church once in a while. If that's the attitude, just stay home. If the attitude is, I want to get fed by God. I want something to nourish me. I need help. Come to church, hopefully get help. But I just go to church to make sure I'm seen, make sure nobody asks me any questions about my life. You know, I'll come to church, I'll flip around on my phone a little bit. Whatever, I got other stuff to do. You can be here and be a million miles away from what's actually going on here. You can be 1,000 miles away from God. He said over there in the Old Testament in Isaiah, the Lord said, you know what? I'm done with your church services. I'm done with your sacrifices. I'm done with your religion. I'm done with all of this show. I'm done with this activity. I'm done with all of this religious pomp and circumstance. It says, you draw near to me with your mouth, but your heart is so far away from me. You have no idea. You have no idea what it is that we're doing. You have no idea what God's trying to do. And so this moral dilemma turns into, I think it turns into, when the Lord explains it in light of Matthew 12, he explains that the law serves the spirit. The law is it's a shadow. The law is not to condemn the guiltless people. If there's no guilt there, if the spirit's right, there's no guilt there. If the spirit's wrong, there's guilt there. So this moral dilemma turns out to be a really good learning opportunity. You learn what the Lord would say in a situation like that. He brings it up in Matthew 12 and he says, if you would have understood the saying, I would have mercy rather than sacrifice, you would understand how to address the situation and it wouldn't be complicated to you. But you don't understand the law. You don't understand the spiritual things. You don't understand. You're just in this religion for you. It's just sort of promotion, self-promotion. So last thing is this. Make sure that the right spirit, your right spirit, and you having a right spirit, that is the chief good. The rest of the stuff will sort itself out. But you coming to God with a right heart and having a right spirit. David said, restore unto me a right spirit. That is the preeminent thing. That is the preeminent thing. The Lord chooses mercy over ceremony. Make sure your heart's right with God. And you understand that the law is something that is used to identify sin, but it doesn't condemn guiltless people. That's not what it's used for. That's what a Pharisee will use it for. And if you're not careful, that's what you'll use it for against people you don't like. I saw them doing this. I saw them doing that. Or I heard about them doing this. Or I heard about them doing that. Or whatever it is. And you use the law to condemn people. And the law is for that purpose if the person's guilty. But it's not just to wield about like a sword and kill everybody in the way there. This is really the only explanation of 1 Samuel 21. But I want you, if you're here this morning, let me address you if you're not saved. And I hesitate to say those words because everyone thinks they're saved. So I don't know what to tell you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, everything you've heard about God, not everything, but stuff you hear about God, he's a tyrant, he's mean, he's hateful, he doesn't love me. The reality is the Lord chooses mercy. That's his choice. He chooses love, he chooses grace. And he has given you an opportunity to be reconciled to him and not face judgment and hell and fire, because that's where you're going. If you're lost and in your sin, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and you have no way of paying for your sin, the reality is hell is real, and that's where people go who don't have their sins taken care of or paid for. But the Lord chose mercy. He came down here as a man. He died on a cross for your sins. And then he rose again and he said, whosoever will can come. I offer you freely my mercy. I have paid for your sin. I have done what is required. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ voluntarily gave up his life, went into a grave, and 3 days later came out of that grave and said, go preach now. Tell the people there's an opportunity to have peace with God. And so if you're here and you're lost, just understand God chooses mercy. That's his choice. He's not the tyrant you want to believe he is. He doesn't hate you, and he doesn't want to... He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants to see you get saved. He wants to see you trust Christ. And the only way you get saved is you trust Jesus Christ. Let's do this. Sam, why don't you come up here and play a little bit? And we'll do a... I was reminded this morning we had